Tonight, as we do study, continue on Worthy is the Lamb, I'm going to read first 20 verses, Revelation 1, 1 through 20 first, and then we will go straight into the study part. And now I may stop, but I'll attempt not to be preaching as I'm doing this, but let's see how this goes. Revelation 1, verse 1 through 20. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the book of Revelation. One revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Okay, look at that verse first of all, the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that God gave his son, that God gave Jesus. What the triunity of God is attempting to get across to us, God has placed everything in an order. You've heard me say many times before, human beings, this is the order in which that you will conduct yourself. Nature, you will conduct yourself this way. All parts of nature, these are certain things that you can't go. You can't cross this line or cross that line. And God sets everything in order. The heavenly realms, he sets in order. Now, everything is going to take place this way. God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? God the Godhead. God the Father says, Son, Jesus, this is what you can tell them. Jesus never attempted to ever usurp the authority of God the Father. You and I look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as one God. But God related himself to us in three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That way, we can relate to God this way. You and I, as human beings, cannot relate to God in a spiritual realm because we are human beings. So in order to be able to relate to us, he comes down incarnate as a human being so that he can share the truth about spirituality in a human form, but keeping it that way so that we can understand better. And it's still hard for us to understand spiritual matters because we are not totally 100% spiritual because we're battling this war that goes on within the human existence, which is a part of God's plan. All right, so God gave him this to show his servants what must soon take place, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what the angel was doing. This is what I saw. This is what I'm supposed to tell, because God the Father told God the Son, this is what you will let them know about. Now, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, we got to remember, we're talking 2,000 years ago we see this, and the time is near. Okay, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to God. So you and I deal with time, God doesn't. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, or Asia Minor, grace and peace to you, from him whom is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Okay, I'll break down who all of these are in a minute. But who is, who was, and who is to come. There's no such thing as a tense with God. He is past, present, and future continually. Okay? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. All who have gone on, the ones who pierced him and all, they're going to see the coming of Christ. Everyone that's ever existed will see him. Now, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega is the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the end of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the pastors, okay? And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Remember again, if you want to read a good commentary, read the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. When you're reading all of this up here, just keep reading. Here's what this means. He will always explain what he means. Often, though, he will explain what he means in a spiritual realm and with a spiritual focus. Now, but go to page 2. Because when he gets spiritual like this, this is what was going on with the Roman Empire at this time. Rome was ready to slaughter all Christians because of their refusal to worship the emperor. So, symbols were coming out or seen within the Book of Revelation. You've got all of these symbols that are going to be taking place, and we're going to look in just a second about why symbols.
On verse 4, where it talks about the seven spirits before his throne,
yes,
was that a person or people, or was that?
The seven spirits would have been the seven pastors again also.
Seven churches. Okay.
You're talking about the seven churches of Asia Minor.
Right.
You're talking about the pastors and the churches themselves. So you're talking about the leaders of the church. You're also talking about, now this is something for you to think about on symbolism. When you will see the symbolism of God, and someone says, this means this, and then another one says, well, I thought it means this, and they're looking at each other and saying, well, you know, it can't mean both. Yes, it can. Yes, it very much so can. That's the power of the spiritual word of God, as God will speak to you, giving you the same word as he gives Phyllis. Okay, the word he gave you was the same word, but your mission, your ministry is completely different from what he called her to do. And that's the power of spiritual speak. Let me use that term that way. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he speaks to you as an individual, and that word then that he gives you is for you to take that truth in the way that he's given you the ability to do it. Yet both of you are charged by the same word. Okay. Does that help? Okay. Why symbols? They hide the truth from God's enemies. I was just reading this a while ago, and I thought, gosh, that's the way I was talking when I was typing. So let me read it here. Jesus used parables, simple stories, because people who didn't have spiritual sensitivity couldn't understand them. Even a simple story can't be understood when it has spiritual truth if you don't have spiritual sensitivity. Did you catch that? It's spiritual. It was sort of a code kind of a thing. I remember saying that. I don't know what sort of a code time of thing. And I see I just went ahead and typed it right on in there, just like I said. To keep it hidden from the Roman government. That's the first reading. It was to hide the truth from God's enemies. Why hide the truth from God's enemies? You ever think of that? When Jesus would tell them, he would heal them, but do a miracle, and then he said, don't tell anybody. Why hide the truth? And yet in the Gospel of John, he's telling them, go tell them all, because this is the way it is. There is always a time and a place for everything. You agree with that? Okay. So there is, at God's time, he said, I will reveal it. Don't do it now, because they're wanting to kill me. Well, now, the Lord knew good and well that these people were going to go out blabbing it right and left, because he knew they were Baptists. And he knew that they were going to go out and they're going to start doing this kind of stuff. So they went out to do it, but then Jesus, if you will notice, he always would sneak away from them, because he knew the crowd was going to be out to kill him. And it wasn't that he was afraid of that. It was that he couldn't let it happen because the time had not yet come. It was not the right time for it to take place. He was on God's timetable. Number two, why symbols? They have a timeless nature. This gets back to Larry Stutler. A beast is scary to all generations. So when I use beast, it's that profile of a beast. The beast of the New Testament era 2,000 years ago is as spooky as the beast of the day, right? Any questions on that one? Okay, number three, why symbols? They have emotional power. It's a personal study about what God's going to do in the future. It's a personal study about what the world is going to be like. So, it's an emotional power. The symbolism is, and all, and again, symbols go from generation to generation. The cross of 2,000 years ago is the cross of the day. Symbol represents Christ, right? Okay. Go to Roman numeral 2. Don't miss the emphasis. When studying the book of Revelation, do not miss the emphasis. The beast is mentioned 37 times. The throne is found 41 times. Angels are mentioned 71 times. But the emphasis in the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Lamb, or worthy is the Lamb, the rider on the white horse. Okay. All of these are mentioned, but the emphasis is on who Jesus is. The book, the whole focus of Revelation is who Jesus is, what Jesus says, what Jesus thinks, what his warning for us in our day and age was the same warning that was given to those at the time they received it. Now, well, we're talking about 300 and some years after Christ has gone, or no, 300 A.D., so you're talking about there's where this writing is taking place.
Now, the writing of Revelation was not 300.
Was what?
It was not 300. Around 90 to 100
A.D. That's right. What did I say?
300.
No. Yeah, no, I gave you the... That's right. Yeah, matter of fact, I printed that out for you last time, didn't I? Yeah, it was 90 A.D. That's correct. Concerning the book of Revelation, most people talk about only the evil things that are going to happen. Have you noticed that, the fear? But the majority of the book of Revelation is about the great things that God is going to do through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Jesus is introducing himself to him. Jesus is saying, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. The same message that you and I get to this day. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It is I. Jesus would always introduce himself to the believer. The non-believer would not understand who Christ is. It would have to be written to the believer. Seven churches of Asia Minor. It's written to the Christian realm. All the New Testament focuses to the Christians. When Paul is preaching, people said, listen to him talk to those lost people. He was talking to the church. Everything has to do with the church. It has to do with the what the church says. And what Christ says to the church. Roman numeral 3. Recognize the purpose of this book. The purpose of the book. There are four general interpretations of the book of Revelation. Now find your spot here what you believe. So you all be looking at them as we go through them. First is the preterist. The preterist interpretation. This is the view that Revelation is just about the past. It is about the Roman government, and all the symbols are already fulfilled. Think about it. The whole Bible tells stories and makes predictions about the times and things current in the Bible times. But every story and every miracle also relates to the future. Now, the preachers don't believe this. They believe it is all past. It all is gone by, and everything has already been fulfilled. They want anything else from the book of Revelation. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. That's their belief. But every story, every miracle also relates to the future. If Jesus healed the blind in his day, can and will he do the same today? Or was healing just for that time? There's a lot of people who believe that. A lot of people say there's no such things as miracles today because miracles was only in the time of Jesus. when Jesus walked. Have y'all ever heard anybody talk like that? Really? Nobody?
Well, I've heard disbelievers. You know, disbelievers say, well, you're crazy.
Yeah, no, man. Yeah. Don't believe it. But yes, you will have a... Okay, pay attention when you're talking to fellow Christians. But sort of bring that subject up. Do you believe in miracles today? Mm-hmm. You will find that there will be a lot that will say, no, not really, I don't. Oh, really? I do not believe that miracles that are performed like they were when Jesus walked the earth. Here's a problem with that. There's no difference from the Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago and the Jesus of today, right? He is not going to cease. You know, but look, Lonnie's a miracle.
Staying with her, yeah.
It's a miracle now that you're going to make it through tonight, son. Yeah, absolutely. We're all miracles. We've all seen miracles. He came off of Hamburger Hill, and he's still walking.
Not well.
He's not walking. He's not walking too hot. He does have an awful lot of shrapnel in him, but it's coming out eventually.
Tonight.
Okay, here's your second interpretation. We're ready? Historically continuous. The view that the book of Revelation is the history of the church from the days of John. It tells about what is happening in the church. This view is about the Catholic Church and how evil it is and how God's going to bring it down. That's an actual view. This is the view. Yes. Yes, for real. It's a historical continuous, and the view of that is the fall of the Catholic Church. I won't go any deeper in that. On it, but that is one of the views. Third interpretation is spiritualized interpretation. The view that the book is purely symbolic. It's just a lot of great pictures. God just wanted to give us pictures of what the end is going to be like. None of these things are going to actually happen, though. Yeah. A problem with that? That's saying that God's going to tell you something's going to happen, then it doesn't happen, which would be a lie. Now these are Christian, these are views on this now.
That's disbeliever's view. That is a disbeliever's view.
Yes, that's exactly what you and I will say. But these people profess to be believers. They profess to be believers. Listen. I was reading a commentary, which is there's a lot of commentaries out there. Barclay commentary. Okay, well, Barclay did not believe in the virgin birth, nor did he believe in the resurrection. Yeah, and I'm reading the commentary, and I remembered Dr. Ike McDonald said to me when I confronted him with it, when I was reading, I said, Ike, why do I care what this man thinks? And Ike said, because he's the best commentator when it comes to the Hebrew nation and the history on them. I said, well, I'm going to find me somebody else that's tells about it. I'd rather be wrong in that. I'm not going to listen to anything anybody says that doesn't believe that. So, and why should I? Okay. You all didn't know that, didn't you? There are a lot of folks who study the Bible just to go against the Scripture. There are a lot of scholars that study the Holy Scriptures to be able to throw out the Holy Scriptures or to do all that they can to defame the holiness of the Scripture and to prove that it is wrong. And they are called biblical scholars. Well, now you and I have trouble with them calling them that. Or I do. The biblical scholar, when you talk about a biblical scholar, to me, I want to hear a spiritual scholar.
Well, some of them, by the time they get through it, become
Oh, that's a fact. Yeah. Do you know that was the power of the word? What's his name? He's got the movies out. Webster was here. He'd know him. The one. Excuse me, Webster. The one who. The case for Christ. Remember, he was out to disprove Christ, and he accepted Christ. That's how powerful the word is. Okay. Yes, it was. That's correct. And they would go by the law, and the law was that was the downfall of the law. The law had no grace. The law does not hold the power of spirituality. It holds the power of legalism, right? Christ is spiritual. You had a relationship with Jesus Christ, personal relationship with him. That's a lot different than reading a book about him. I just don't believe that Jesus exists. Well, I'm sorry that you don't believe, but I know he exists because he lives in me. I know that I have a personal relationship. But you see, the lost world cannot accept that. But there are a lot of people, like you said, Larry, that couldn't be Christian. There are a lot of people who profess to be Christians that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What have they done? They've gone through all the, what they call the steps. I've gone through the steps. Well, to be a Christian, here's the step. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Too simple, preacher. Too simple. I don't care. I can't help it. Talk to God about it. He's the one who said it. Now, I feel much better about having a personal relationship with someone than I do about reading a book about them and never meeting them. Don't you? Okay. But we know that as Christians. I feel sorry for those. And as Pat said, though, earlier, in reading the scripture, they may end up being a Christian. And that's a fact. It is really odd. It's odd to me. It's not odd to God. How God works. Because he does it in mysterious ways. And he has such a sense of humor. Yeah, if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, just look at the person beside you. Yeah, right? Okay. Here's the fourth interpretation. The futurist. Did you hear how I said that? Did that give you a hint where your pastor stands? The futurist. Okay. The prophecies are about the end times, and they are still to come to pass. Now, here's something we read, though. Revelation 1:19. What does the Bible say? Here's a commentary. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. That's what the book of Revelation is. Past, present, and the future. It's all combined. Jesus said it was. He said, this is it. But the future is to come. Well, yeah, but now see, I can see here where a lot of the plagues, those have already taken place. Does that mean that they can't take place again? Does that mean that the ultimate plague, did not Jesus tell us that the Antichrist, there are many Antichrists among you already here? Right now? But there's going to be the Antichrist that is coming, the big dude that is coming. So that one, he says, pay attention to. But you already have plenty with you. Okay. Number one, what we have seen. Who he sees in chapter one is Jesus Christ, a picture of incredible power. All right? Number two is now. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of that day. I taught a whole session, and when I got to Thyatira, that's when I fed everybody White Castles, because the word means White Castle. So I brought everybody White Castles that night. And they all ate them. Yep, they didn't stop on one. But anyway, that's some of the churches of the day. Number three, which shall be. That's chapters 4 through 22. So from chapter, as we enter chapter 4, the theme changes from earth to heaven. The purpose of the book of Revelation is hope, not fear. Chapters 4 through 22 deal with what's coming. All right? Revelation 1 verse 18, I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Here's another question. Why study the future? Why even study? Well, what's going to happen, going to happen. No sense in me looking and studying for it. Well, the more I study about the future, the more I can warn folk. The more I can say, look, this is going to come to pass. And if it's going to come to pass, you want to be ready. Here's how you be ready. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. I got a whole Bible full of stuff about Jesus. I just love that. He starts in Genesis. Jesus been around, folks. He been around before Genesis. Jesus was. Okay. For the believer, a knowledge of what God's going to do in the future does several things. Number one, it promises us joy even in the midst of affliction. Look, if you don't see a future, if you do not see a future in your life, you're going to give up. You're going to quit. If there's no hope there, if there's no tomorrow, what do you care about today? And Jesus said, I want you to tell them that my time never ends. There's always a tomorrow. There's always hope. There's always a future. When I leave this Bible, I get to see more future than you can, or leave this body, I get to see more future than you can ever imagine. The hope, I get to live it. Right now, I look for it. I hold on to it. But when I leave this body, I'm living it. I'm a living hope. And I'm excited. I'm excited and hopeful, but even though I'm still in this body, I'm excited about tomorrow. Because I know not only will there be a tomorrow for me, there'll be another tomorrow. That eternity has no end. And the hope, promise of today is hope for tomorrow. That's what keeps you alive. That's what keeps you going. So, 2 Corinthians 4:17 reminds us of that. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Interesting on Scripture. I don't know what that means. I don't know why we're going through the light and momentary troubles. And, you know, a lot of your troubles, do they feel so light? Lord, it's in the light. And he said, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And not only that, Larry, it'd be lighter if you'll take my yoke on you. Let me carry the load for you. Oh, I don't want to bother you, Lord. I don't want to disturb you. I don't want to break your routine. I am his routine. I am his life. He gave his life for me and for you. Therefore, he is saying to us, the light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Meaning, what you think is a problem today, tomorrow, it won't even come to your mind. I'm talking about the tomorrow of eternity. They won't even enter your thinking at all. Okay. Number two, it cleanses us and encourages us for daily living to be the kind of people God wants us to be. That's why I study the future. It encourages me to live for Christ. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter whether or not that you're cheered on or whether or not you're amened. If you preach God's word and you tell the truth, whether anybody stand with you or not, you need to understand that Christ is standing with you. And you can hear, if you'll listen real hard, you'll hear all in heaven rejoicing over the one who will stand for the truth. Number three, it gives us facts about life after death that result in hope in our lives. Life after death, or life after separation. People get confused when I say it the way that I do, but I don't know any other way of saying it. I talk about death, and then I say a Christian never sees death. When I'm talking about that, I'm talking about the body, the death of the body. It is an appointment for your physical body to die. You do not have that appointment. The you is inside there. You spiritually have no appointment for death. You got to work hard to have an appointment for that. But your body has an appointed time to die because it's messed up. It's broken. It's falling apart. And God loves you. And God loves me. And he said, here's hope for you, Larry. Even though you may not be able to move, as soon as I pull you out of that body, you're going to be flying high. Woo! And I mean, well, I won't bore you with the idea of me wanting to take my planet tour of all that God has ever created. But that's okay. That's a hope, isn't it? But you know what's more exciting to me? I have no doubt that I will. You and I are going to see what glory is really like. And we're going to be able to travel from one end throughout eternity. Do you know there's no end to God's creation? Can you imagine that a creation so large, so huge, that throughout eternity you'll never get to the end of it? God owns some property, don't he? Woo! All right, I'll back off on it. Number three, it gives us facts about life. Oh, I did that, right? Okay, number four, it gives us proof of the reliability of Scripture. When you see what God's going to do in the future and how it matches up, we have a real sense of proof about how reliable God's word is. Okay, well, wait a minute. How do I see that? Start at the Old Testament and look what the prophet says is going to happen. And then as you keep reading the Bible, you'll see, well, you know that happened. Well, you know that. You know, back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, talked about Jesus going to be born. And here he comes. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Even says where he's going to be born and how he's going to be born. Nobody showed up. Think of that. All the smart people stayed home. So the shepherds. Number five, it draws our hearts in worship towards God. When you know there's a future with God, it draws your heart in worship to God. Yeah. Because you see, the older I get, the more I look, my future is not in this world. I mean, I've studied that for all the years I've been in the ministry. But now I see it. You know what God is talking about for me has nothing to do with tomorrow in this human body. And, you know, my future, my retirement's out of this world. Everything that has to do with all that the Bible is telling me is so great, this world cannot handle it. I cannot handle in this human body such great love from Almighty God. I can't handle it. Therefore, God knows that, and God says, Larry, I'm going to take you out of that body. That body killing you, son. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Think of that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now tell me what's so bad about that one. Can't do what you used to could do, can you, Miss Jean? Now, but pretty soon, one of these days, you're going to do better than you've ever done. And I'm going to be right there either in front of you or behind you doing better than I've ever done. That's why that part of it doesn't frighten me. It excites me. Or okay, if you're not afraid of that, then that means that you're going to stare it in the eye. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to react as a human being. My body is going to fight death. We were created never to die. Your body is going to rebel against dying. You're going to fight and strain for every breath of air that you can get, because your body is going to do that. The body does not want to die because it wasn't created to die. Sin makes it die. Got it? So you're going, and you will tremble, you will shake, you will have the convulsions, you will do, boy, I'm cheering you up. You will do whatever is going on there, okay, that the human existence will happen. But here's something for you to know, even greater than all that. You cannot see death. Therefore, the real you is out of there. What we see is a body in the dying process. You're not allowed to see it because God willed it so. He who liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You shall never see death. Time and time again, Jesus himself said it. You can never see death. Well, that's okay with me. I don't like death. I like life.